Okay, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to read through the first 8 verses, and then we're going to go back and look at them. I guess you could title this, Our God of Deliverance. So, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So that's quite a bit there. This is a Psalm of David, and it takes place during the period of his life when he was being hunted by King Saul, and he went up by the Philistines where King Abimelech was, and he was afraid, and God told him to act crazy. And so he did. And then later on, he wrote this, you know, Abimelech drove him away, and then he wrote this psalm. So, first of all, we look at it and it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. The word bless there means, in this case, to praise or give thanksgiving, or praise and thanksgiving. And it's always directed towards God. And how often are we supposed to do this? All the time. All the time we're to praise God and give thanks. His praise, God bless you. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So the word praise here is to celebrate or glory or boast. And how long? Continually, right? So here we have two lines, and they are very similar. This is called the figure of parallel or parallelism. And it's where two lines basically say the same thing with different words. So, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Another similar thing about that. And the word boast there would mean to, brag about him. So, pretty cool. And my soul means myself. The word boast is actually from the same root word as the word praise up above in verse 1. So my soul shall make her boast or praise in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. They'll be glad. You know, people that want to know the truth about God, that are humble to receive his word, to know who he is, they're glad about all this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So, this is David, and what is he doing? He's encouraging the people that read this and the people that he's leading to magnify God. To magnify God means to show to be great and powerful. You know, he wanted everybody to know how great God was and how powerful God was. And he exhorted people, or he encouraged people to magnify God with him. And let us exalt his name together, to lift up or put on a higher plane, meaning when you speak about God, there should be great awe and respect. You know, we should keep him in the place that he deserves, where he belongs, not using his name in vain and that kind of thing. So we are to glorify him or magnify him to, you know, tell people how great he is, how powerful he is, and to put him in a position that he deserves. We exalt him. We put him on a higher plane. And we do it together. You know, we are to do it together as a group, as believers together. We are to be like-minded about that. Then it goes on to say, they looked unto him and were lightened, which means they were, when they looked at God, they were radiant. You know, it changed the way they looked physically, which is pretty cool because, you know, lots of times you can just meet somebody and you know that they believe God, that they're born again because they just have a different look in their face. And then you can meet people that, you know, these people have problems. You know, you look in their eyes and they're just, there's no life there. There's no beauty there. There's no light or love or anything. So they looked on him and they were lightened. They were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. They're not ashamed. How great is that? This poor man, speaking of himself, David, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And you go through the life of David and that happened all the time. You know, he got delivered numerous times by God. God took care of him. God watched over him. God protected him. What a great thing it was. Delivered him or saved him. And the word saved and the word delivered really have similar meanings, like salvation and deliverance. They basically mean the same thing, right? Different words necessarily, but they mean something similar. In this case, the word delivered, or God called upon him, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble, means he was rescued. He rescued him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivered them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And the word blessed there is happy. You know, people that trust in God are happy. Why? Because they have that confidence in God, that God's going to come through for them, that he's going to take. And it says here, taste of the Lord and see that the Lord is good. You know, taste meaning try him out, right? See that he's going to do his best for you. So Jehovah saved or rescued David from his situation. And he gives emphasis and declares the greatness of God because God, Jehovah, heard his cry for help and saved him. He wanted people to see how great and powerful and how wonderful his God was, and that he would do it for them also. And you know, David is set up as the standard of a great king. Now, he made lots of mistakes, for sure, but he is set up as the standard, as the king that everybody looked to, and every king that came after him was measured against him because he encouraged and led Israel. And when he was king, Israel followed God and was, you know, faithful to God. It was really a great thing. He set the standard. and he saw that God was a God of deliverance. And he wanted everybody to know and praise God and that they would receive the deliverance also. So let's go to John chapter 3. Because our God, our Father, is that same God of deliverance, right? God hasn't changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Or yesterday, today, and forever. And he still heals, he still rescues, he still provides, he still protects. He still does all those things. Well, in John chapter 3, and everybody knows this verse, but we're going to read it just because it's a great verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Verse 16. Everybody knows that verse. I didn't think I'd tell you, but that's okay. "But have everlasting life." And then it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or delivered or rescued." You know, now, not everybody's going to choose to be rescued, but they have that opportunity if they want it. But that's what God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, wait for everybody to get there. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And God's called our Savior, you know, a number of times in the Bible. And of course, Jesus Christ is our Savior. But Jesus Christ is our Savior because God sent him. So the ultimate Savior is God. And Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. He's the one we believe on. He's the one that God sent that we are to believe on that allows us to be saved. And so it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved." All men. God's desire is for all men to be saved. Now, God never oversteps free will. He never makes anybody do anything. He never forces anybody to do anything. And he never forces anybody to believe, does he? But his desire is that people by their own free will would decide to look to him and believe in him and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they could be saved. And then it says, "and to come unto a knowledge of the truth." And God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know what his word says. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What a great thing. God our Father deserves our praise and our thanksgiving because he did what? He delivered us from condemnation and death. And he has given us eternal life, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And he was so willing and so loving to send his Son and allow him to pay the full price so that we didn't have to do it. Now, we didn't have to do it for ourselves. How cool is that? He has delivered us in the past. He's delivered us from condemnation and death. He delivers us now when we have needs and when we need help. He can rescue us out of any situation, and he will deliver us in the future. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Everybody should know this verse too, but if you don't, you will after this. Because this is how you become a Christian. This is how you get born again. And you know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes you talk to Christians, you'll say, "Are you a Christian?" They go, "Yeah." You go, "Are you born again?" They go, "No, I'm not that kind of Christian." There is no Christian if you're not born again, right?
Christ in.
Christ in, yep. Chapter 10, verse 9, "Of that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, thou shalt be saved. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," which is deliverance, of being rescued. What a great thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about this in one verse or a couple of verses. He says this whole thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He surmises this whole thing or t- tells the Corinthians about this. And in verse 8, chapter 1, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." He didn't want them to be ignorant. He didn't want them to be stupid. He wanted them to understand. He said, "I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia," which today we would think of in terms of Turkey. That's what it's talking about, the area where the country of Turkey is today. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." In other words, he and Timothy and Silvanus, they were in trouble and they were having a tough time. And they were despairing of life. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead." He said, you know, we had this going on, but we trusted God. We looked to God for deliverance. And then he says, verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death." That's condemnation, you know, sin nature. "He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver." Now, in our times of trouble, he does deliver us now. "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us in the future." You know, if I get in trouble in the future, he's going to deliver us. "And at the end, at the gathering together, we'll be totally delivered." So he covers them all right there in one verse. How great is that? He was delivered from the power of darkness. He was delivered from so great a death. He yet doth deliver us from present difficulties, and he will deliver us in the future, and especially at the gathering together, where we'll be totally rescued and saved forever and ever. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father." Remember, David talked about giving thanks to God, right? Being thankful, praising God, being thankful. "Unto God, which hath made us meet," or adequate, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath," past tense, "delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness, from the power of the devil. He's delivered us out of that power. You know, he has no longer any power over us. It's pretty great. He's delivered us from that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Colossians. 1 Thessalonians. This is a great verse because people still think, even after they're born again, they could be subject to future problems and difficulties that's talked about in the book of Revelation. But here in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, it says, For they themselves, speaking of the Thessalonians, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Speaking of the judgments at the end times and all the crazy, Armageddon. You always see these stupid movies. Well, Armageddon's not going to be anything like what they think it is. You know, they're not even remotely close. But we're delivered from the wrath to come. And it talks about, Revelation, it calls it a great persecution. And the wrath is the time of judgment. And we're already judged righteous, and we're already saved, and we're already delivered from that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. And this is a great verse, and it's true of us. It says in verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, again, we're to praise God because he will deliver us, and he'll deliver us from every evil work. It says in Corinthians, he never suffers us to get into any situation where there's not a way to escape, right? There's always a way out. God will always give us a way out of anything. He will deliver us from any evil work. Any evil work means what? Any evil work. There's no exceptions. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too small for God. He'll deliver when you look to him and ask. Let's go to 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 2 Peter. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver or save or rescue the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Well, that's kind of nice. They're not going to get away with it. They may think they're getting away with it, but they're not. But God can rescue us out of any temptation whatsoever. What a great God. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 1. "Finally, brethren." Finally means, after all we said already, finally. "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith or believing. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil," or guard you, watch over you. You know, what a great God. God is a God of deliverance. And as we read in Psalm 34, because we know of his great deliverance, because we know he loves us, because we know he'll save us, we should praise him. We should magnify him and let people know how great and powerful he is. And we should exalt him, put him on the level that he deserves, and let people know how great and loving he is. We should praise him. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are such a wonderful, great God of deliverance. We thank you for how you always have rescued us and continue to take care of us, and you're always there when we need you. We thank you, God, that you will deliver us and continue to deliver us. And at the end, when you send your son back, we will have that total and complete and final salvation, where we'll get new bodies and we'll ever be with you and your son. And we thank you for that in the great and wonderful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.